redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, here we are 2,000 years later, and this is just as true today as it was back then, that exhortation about redeeming the time. And Paul uses the word walk here, which describes the conduct of a person's life or a lifestyle. And when he began the sentence with the word see, he was saying to look forward to where your walk is taking you and where it might take you and where you might need to make adjustments to your walk as well. And the word circumspectly means to carefully trace things out accurately. In other words, take a close look at everything about your walk. The picture that comes to my mind is to carefully plan out where you want to go and make the most accurate appraisal of things so that you can make that journey most profitable for your life. The accurate appraisal of things and goals and relationships that you're a part of. And it's like carefully planning a trip. And I'm going to use a vacation trip that we made like a parable concerning what it means to walk circumspectly. When our children were still in school and our son, our oldest son, was graduating from high school, we decided to make one big vacation trip. And we couldn't afford it, so we decided to go to Yellowstone National Park. And so we had to plan everything out very circumspectly because we didn't have much money. And so I worked real hard, and I found a ticket to Salt Lake City for our whole family, along with a rental car, where we could go to Salt Lake City and back for $525. And then we could drive the rental car up to Montana. And so everything was coming into place, but we also had to take a trip to Louisville and fly to Louisville to get that price. So that became a part of our circumspect plan as well. So then to use those tickets, we were going to be able to put everything together. We were also given a cabin to stay in free of charge by a family that we knew that was very near the park there. And so everything was happening just fine. And we were doing pretty well with our circumspect plans, with one little detail. When my wife was driving this little rental car, she found out there were no speed limits where we were driving. And that's true about some places in the West. And I look over, and all of a sudden I realize she's pushing that thing almost 100 miles an hour. That wasn't very circumspect. So I said, honey, back it off. You know, you're not a race car driver. This certainly isn't a race car. It was a Ford Contour. And I was afraid the car might actually fall apart if we got that kind of speed. So anyways, we were doing just fine until we got to Rocky Mountain Museum. And we decided that we'd put Vicky's purse and the camera case in the floorboard of the back seat. And then we didn't think about that somebody perhaps is watching what we were doing. And it turned out that somebody in a camper was watching everything we were doing, and while we were in the museum, they broke out the window of the car, stole my wife's purse and the camera case, and that changed our trip quite a bit. And that was not a very circumspect thing to do, to put that purse and the camera case in the floorboard of the car, in plain sight of everybody who might be watching. They told us it was the first time any car had ever been broken into at that museum, and that was us. So we had a moment of fame, I guess you might say, infame, I guess. But anyways, we just weren't circumspect enough. I vacuumed out all the broken glass and taped a trash bag over the space where the window had been. The kids fought over who was going to have to sit next to the trash bag, you know, in every little trip that we made. And usually our sons were just very dominant, and they just made my little daughter sit next to the trash bag most of the time. We're doing just fine then, going into the park and visiting different places. And then the second thing that wasn't circumspect enough happened on the way back. As we got near Utah, we discovered that there was a traffic tie-up due to construction on the interstate. And so I looked at the map and I said, well, there's a shortcut here over this little mountain. Some of you have been there, haven't you? I said, I think that this might get us there faster. And so we took a detour over this mountain. The roads are real windy and curvy. And then to top that off, there's a whole herd of cattle that came across the road in front of us, and we had to wait for them to get across. And we barely got to the airport in time to get our flight. So we didn't do everything circumspectly. We didn't think about all these kinds of details that could happen due to one or two decisions that we made. So you can tell we experienced consequences that were not from walking circumspectly. The word redeem here means to buy up the time or rescue the time from loss. And the question is, how much time do we really have in this world? And none of us know exactly, but there was an interesting little article that came out a number of years ago that was entitled, If You Are 35, any 35-year-olds here? Anybody 35 or close to it? All right, if you're 35, you have 500 days to live. Its thesis was that when you subtract the time spent sleeping, working, tending to personal matters, hygiene, odd chores, medical matters, eating, traveling, and miscellaneous time stealers, in the next 36 years, you will roughly have the equivalent of only 500 days left to spend as you wish. So think about that. No wonder the psalmist advised, so teach us to number our days so that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. And that's really what I want to be talking about today, is God's wisdom, so that we can walk circumspectly and redeem our time. Paul wrote, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I think we would all find that our time has been redeemed if we would have more awareness on what the will of the Lord is in everything that we do. In the Bible, there are what is called wisdom books. They are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Now, Solomon was, as a young king, he went to God in prayer, and God spoke to him and said, you can ask me for anything that you want, and I'll give it to you. So what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom that he might rule the nation of Israel well. And then God gave him a lot of other things besides that. But during his prayer time, God granted him that wisdom. It's not surprising that three of these wisdom books were written by Solomon. Now, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is speaking to a gathering of young people, perhaps real close to what we would think of when it comes to somebody speaking at a commencement ceremony. And I've been to a couple of those here in your Coliseum. But that Solomon standing up there is an old man at this time, and he's speaking to this gathering of young people. What is he talking about? Well, Solomon, somewhere along the way, took a detour away from the Lord, and he did his own thing, and he sought after many things that were pleasurable, and he laughed a lot, and he had all kinds of experiences in life. But when he got to be an old man, he looked back on it and realized that he was at a line of despair in his life because so much of what he had done really didn't matter at all. It didn't have any long-term, any lasting value. And so he reached that point of despair. So what did he do? He returned to the Lord. The first two chapters of Ecclesiastes are about Solomon describing this point of despair that he had come to, where he said all of these things are vanity. They're striving after the wind. And then the rest of Ecclesiastes is his telling these young people the best way to live their lives according to God's will. And he gives a lot of advice, some of it practical, some of it just really spiritually minded. But he wants them to know there's an urgency in his tone here because he knows he's not going to be around much longer. And he wants to pass on to these young people something that's really important for them to live by. Like the young people that we're going to pray for at the end of this service today. Somebody said, well, there's one of them that's in her 40s. And I said, well, that's 20 years younger than me. You know, she's a young person, I can tell you. So anyways, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. And we're going to begin to see some application of some of Solomon's wisdom he passed on to these young people. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Now, Solomon is telling his audience that in just one act of foolishness, a highly respected person can lose his or her honor and respect in this world. One act of foolishness. And that creates what he refers to as a word picture of flies in the ointment or perfume. So if these flies are removed immediately, then there's no consequence. The perfume will stay good. you know, it will continue to give a fragrance to the world around it. But if these flies stay in there for very long, then the odor is repugnant. And so if an honored and respected person entertains some foolish behavior but rejects it, there is no problem. But if the thoughts take root and remain, then the fragrance of that person's life begins to be repugnant instead. The word folly here essentially means to act hastily without considering the consequences. It means to not give focus to the will of the Lord. Guys, God has created us to be a perfume in this world. And He has plans for us to make a redemptive difference in this world. Every single one of us. But letting some stinky fly remain in the ointment of our lives will make us repugnant to the world. And will not give off that fragrance that the Lord has given us by His Spirit. So failure does not have to be permanent, but to continue entertaining its cause can be deadly in a person's life. The wisdom word here is that when making decisions, think about the long-term impact of those choices and what they might be and what they might become in a person's life. Solomon's wise counsel that a person's reputation for being honorable and wise can quickly be broken, and some foolish impulsive choice has been made. So redeem the time. One knee-jerk reaction to some circumstance in life will let the flies in. So be circumspect in your walk. Redeem the time and be wise. Protect the time that you have left from loss. Verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Now, Solomon is not talking about right-wing and left-wing politics here. The right hand is symbolic of a couple of things. The first one is what we think of when we say that person is headed in the right direction. Nobody ever says that person is headed in the left direction, you know, but the right direction. The other thing is that it refers to where God is and where His presence dwells and what God blesses. In Psalm 16, verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. So the foolish person's heart is constantly resisting direction from the Holy Spirit, constantly resisting God's way and God's presence. It goes to the left, away from the presence of the Lord. The heart is that inner place in all of us that motivates us, either negatively or positively, either spiritually or according to the flesh. So that's the heart, what is described as the heart. And so it may motivate a person away from the wise presence of the Lord. The foolish person makes a choice in his or her heart to not believe in what God desires or says. So let us turn our hearts to the right hand, not the left hand, and where God's eternal wisdom is found. Redeem the time. Verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. I thought about one of the words that was given this morning in your prayer time, Kevin, you know, about the stake driven into the ground and that shall not be moved. And he can tell you all about that later. But this piece of wise advice here is an exhortation about how we react to a negative authority figure in our lives. You ever had one of those? If someone is in a position of authority and it's over you and they cop an attitude, whether right or wrong, it's best not to react to that by leaving your post. Have you ever known someone who quit a job because the boss or supervisor spoke to them unkindly or with anger? The advice here is to not react to an angry person or a controlling person in some spiteful way. Do not quit your job in a fit of anger. You may need that boss's reference for the next job. And if there's a job even available to you. Often things can be worked out after everyone's cooled down and conciliation can take place. And that's pretty wise counsel for a group of young people, isn't it? Because some of us have reacted to that ruler in our lives in a way that did not bring good results to us. You might find a better job or you might not. Better to exercise some humility than to not have a good job. Now, I think there is a more subtle application. In my years in the ministry and in life, period, there have been a number of very manipulative people that have come into my life. And I thought, well, you know, when I get older, it'll all stop. That won't happen anymore. Because everybody will say, you know, he's an older guy, he's wise, he's mature, you know, and we won't mess with him. Now, not as many are messing with me, I can tell you that. But I, every now and then, I'll go, oh, not again, you know. So sometimes there's a manipulative person or a controlling person that comes into your life and makes it difficult. The temptation is to give up ground as a means of appeasement to that person. But the word translated pacifies here doesn't mean appeasement. It means a prescription of medicine for curing an illness. And what is that prescription? It is to remain at one's post. And I want to tell you, I have outlasted no telling how many manipulators. And I've learned that I can do that if I'll just wait on the Lord. And sometimes the Lord says, look, you step back and let me deal with it. Most of the time, that's what he tells me. And so, anyway, stay on your post, and you will likely outlast the manipulator. The wise word here is stay the course, even when having to deal with difficult authority or difficult manipulative people in your life. So be a wisdom seeker. Redeem the time. The offensive ruler in our lives may even gain respect for us because we stayed at our post. Everyone is tempted to quit, but that bad news person in your life is only one tiny part of the big picture of your life. Remember that. They're just one tiny, tiny part of it. Don't let that tiny thing in your life rule what you do or what you decide about your life. You know, Yogi Berra, Kevin, I'm a baseball fan, but Yogi Berra gave some advice that kind of echoes what Solomon says here. He says, first, and this is, he was addressing the graduates at Montclair University when he said this, so kind of like Solomon was doing. He said, first, never give up, because it ain't over till it's over. Okay, you've heard that one. Second, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. I'm not sure about that one. Third, don't always follow the crowd. Nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded. And fourth, stay alert. You can observe a lot by watching. Fifth and last, remember that whatever you do in life, 90% of it is half mental. So, sage advice from a baseball player. Verse 10, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. The word picture here is obvious. Solomon has just written about a person splitting wood. Any of you ever done that? I did it a few times. There is this big pile of wood that represents the rest of a person's life. And it represents our dreams and ambitions in life, our callings. It represents a person's potential in life. It is really difficult, though, to split wood with the dull axe. I've done that, too. The axe represents the mind of a person. The sharp axe is the symbol of the mind that is made sharp by learning, by growing mentally and spiritually, and by it's made sharp by especially the wise counsel of God. No one can get very far through life achieving goals, dreams, and ambitions with a dull mind. The wise word, keep your mind sharp with learning opportunities and always seek the wise counsel of God. Be a wisdom seeker. Sometimes when a person is young, there is a temptation to resist counsel, to think one already knows what he or she needs to know to take on the pile of wood. And the person who keeps trying to cut wood with a dull axe is being foolish because he or she keeps at it and becomes exhausted in the process. If you use a dull axe on a pile of wood, you'll become exhausted very quickly. It's also true that we can become emotionally exhausted from continuing to follow patterns of behavior that are not productive. So we keep wielding the dull axe. This is how I've always done it. That's the name of that axe. I've always done it this way, even though it has not brought about any profitable results in our lives. So we keep repeating history over and over again, knowing, though, it didn't work last time. Listen, friend, it's not going to work this time either. The axe is still dull. So the exhortation is to stop doing what we are ineffectively doing and sharpen the axe by seeking God's wisdom about a better way to do things. And that's what it means to redeem the time. Time is too short to wield a dull axe. Ecclesiastes 11:1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, in all likelihood, casting bread upon the waters was referring to overseas commerce. When a merchant entrusted his goods for someone to carry that merchandise to another country or another place by ship, then they were on the waters. But the thing is, that person who gave their merchandise under the care of that captain of that ship, he or she didn't know what was going to happen in the end, because the merchandise was no longer in their control. And so, but somehow or another, there's this risk-taking that took place, this act of faith, that if I will send this out, it's going to come back to me. And it's going to be coming back to me with a great profit and a great benefit to my life in some way. So it was always a risky choice, because there are storms, and the absence of hands-on control of the merchandise was kind of something that might cause a little bit of anxiety. The uniqueness of overseas commerce was that the merchant had to wait many days for his profit to come to him, whereas with the hometown transaction, the profit was immediately realized. The dilemma was that there were many days when the condition and ultimate fate of the transaction was unknown to the merchant, and things were out of his control. Then eventually word would arrive, your merchandise has been sold, and we got a healthy profit for your merchandise. And it came back to him as profit. The intention here is to use this as a parable about our relationship with God. We need to learn what it means to really trust God with who we are, what we have, and what we're about. When a person entrusts his or her life to God, investing time and energy, for instance, in some ministry, there is a period where nothing seems to be happening. You ever had that happen? It's like everything's at a standstill. You might even feel like it's going backwards just a little bit, you know. But there are these periods where nothing seems to be happening, and it's unknown what the results will be. But because we have faith in God, we take the risk of taking that step in life. The bread is cast upon the water. The wisdom word here is, do not settle on or conform to what is easy. Take some faith-based risks for greater opportunities, even if it takes a while to come back to you. Be a wisdom seeker. You know, when I graduated from high school here in Poplar Bluff in 1969, that's quite a while ago, the local newspaper, the DAR, as you know of here, and there was a lady there named Rose Saraceni. I don't know if any of you knew Rose, but I was a newspaper deliverer. And I did that for several years. And I sold papers at the Holiday Inn and at the Hickory House and also the Veterans Hospital north of town here. I rode a bicycle every day for miles and miles. And I also collected the money from all of those customers. And so then I went to work somewhere else through my high school years. But when I graduated from high school, Rose Saraceni called me. She said, Jerry, if you are interested, we have a job for you here at the DAR. And she told me what it was, and she told me how much the pay was. My eyes got really big, because it's more money than I ever dreamed I could possibly make, especially just being a high school graduate. And, I mean, everything was coming together, and it's like, okay, I can still go to Three Rivers Community College. I can stay at home so there won't be any home expenses, you know, and I'm going to get this good pay. Everything is in order. But what God had put in my heart to do was something else. And that was to go to Evangel University, where I would begin to prepare for the ministry. And I didn't have the money to go and all of these things. And there was a guy from our home church. He said, Jerry, if you'll apply for that school, I'll give you the $10 to make the application. And then after you get some money, you can pay me back, you know. I paid him back that $10. You know, so Anyways, the point is, it was scary to me to do that. It required me to embrace the unknown in my life. And I would have to cast my bread upon the water. And after many days, I graduated. And my experience during that time, it greatly impacted my life. And I gained much profitable experience in the ministry as well. You see, faith is a ship which carries us forward through the mystery of what we do not know into a deeper and more profitable understanding of life. By faith, Noah cast his bread upon the water and started building the ark, even though everyone told him he was crazy. What's the definition of faith? Faith in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, things you can't yet see. And hope is the evidence of things not seen, and faith is the evidence of things not seen. So when God gives you the faith to cast your bread upon the water, that's the thing to do. You know, as Americans, we do not like to wait. I certainly do not. If I see a long line at one of my favorite places to grab a quick bite of lunch, I don't stop. I said, I'm not going to wait in line. I only have so many days left in my life. You know, waiting in line takes years of your life. Did you know that? But often in life there is a season of waiting. Why? It's a time of maturing. It's a time of preparation before a vision for life or ministry will be fulfilled. Someone said, good things come to those who wait. It's actually in a musical that was done by the Jeremiah people back in the Jesus Movement days, and I love that. And they paused right in the middle of their music and said about the Apostle Paul, about him needing to wait before he went out into ministry. And it said, good things come to those who wait. You know, if we refuse a season of waiting, if we refuse a season of growing and learning, we will have many false starts in life. Redeeming the time may involve waiting on the Lord. Abraham waited a long time for God's covenant to begin to be fulfilled for him through his son Isaac. A long time. Joseph waited a long time for his dreams to be fulfilled. Moses waited for 40 years before he fulfilled God's call upon his life. David had to wait to become king. A long time. Paul, after his conversion, with much zeal, he was a very zealous man, regardless of what he did. He was zealous in persecuting Christians, and he was zealous for Christ after he became a Christian. But in his zeal, he went to Jerusalem and started preaching about Jesus in all the synagogues. You know what happened? It stirred up all whole bunch of stuff, you know, with the Jerusalem Jews that against the church there. It brought great persecution to that church. You know what the apostles did? They sent him away. He was out. His timing was off. He wasn't even ready to preach yet. You know, but they sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. You know how long he stayed there? 10 years. 10 years of waiting. That's hard for a zealous person to do. But you know, after that 10 years, Paul was thrust into ministry that ministered to the entire Gentile world. Planted churches everywhere he went because he was ready after his time of waiting. I have read that for every vision for life or ministry, there are three zones we experience leading to fulfillment. And the first is the excitement and the anticipation for the vision to be fulfilled. The second is the time of waiting, persevering, where resistance is occurring and people are telling you, you'll never do anything, you know. And, you know, I can't believe that. You know, you think you're going to do that? You know, and even people that you've been close to will say, I don't know, you know. And then you're getting impatient. And so this is the time that's so important because you're gaining maturity and you're gaining the ability to wait on the Lord. And the perseverance is adding character to your life. And the number one thing it's adding to you is humility. Because we know unless we humble ourselves before the Lord that he will not exalt us in ministry, our vision in life. Humility is the path to God blessing and anointing his people. So then also another thing that happens during the time of waiting is that our vision oftentimes gets tainted a little bit by our own ambitions. our own thoughts. And so during that time of waiting, we wind up making adjustments to the vision that helps us understand what God wants from us. It's during that time that we have a temptation to quit. Listen, don't give up. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. This is because at just the right time, God will fulfill the vision. And that's the third zone. Fulfillment of the vision by God's grace. Not by our own works. Not by our own, doing it. But by God's intervention of grace. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. In a venture of faith, listen, it will sometimes rain on what we are doing. Storms will arise, and you cannot have perfect weather all the time. When the clouds become full, they will empty themselves. You can count on it. When a tree is ready to fall, it will fall. And its location on the ground will mark where it fell. In the venture of faith, there will inevitably be fallen trees to remove or to get around in order to proceed. Too often, we're tempted to give up on a venture of faith or ambition because of the proverbial rain that's coming, or the wind that's causing a tree to fall, or blocking the road where we want to go in life. The rain and the wind fools us into thinking there is no use in sowing into that venture. If we give in to that foolish thinking, we will not experience the fulfillment of our vision. You can count on it. Visions do not get fulfilled through pessimism. We are tempted to predict, the wind's blowing. Or a tree probably will fall across my path. I'd better not move forward. There's a cloud. It must be going to storm. So I will just do the known and safe thing, even though my life will be less because of it. Worry will keep us from experiencing the fulfillment in life that we all crave. The wisdom word is, do not quit on your vision of life and ministry when obstacles appear or pessimism surrounds you. Be a wisdom seeker. Now we come to the punchline. Am I okay on time? Much of what God does is a mystery. We learn to trust that He has a way to get us through every storm and around every fallen tree. He does. Verse 5 says, and you do not know what is in the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God that makes everything, who makes everything. And there it is again. Solomon is telling us something else we do not know. Yeah. We do not know what the wind will do next. It seems to have a mind of its own. Jesus actually said that about the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? He characterized the Holy Spirit as being like the wind who blows where he wants to. Nobody can say where it came from or where it's going. That's the way of the Holy Spirit. So when we start, and God has reprimanded me about this a few times over the years, and we start saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and then the Lord says, wait a minute. If you read about the apostles, the apostle Paul, he would say, I'm going to go to this place, and the Holy Spirit would constrain him and say, no, you're going to go to this other place. Wait for the wind. So we look at the miracle of a baby growing inside of a young mother and marvel at how that happens. How marvelous that is. And this is Solomon's answer to pessimism. God is working in our lives even when we do not know what is going on, or when we cannot see our way through some storm or obstacle that's in our way. We are remiss, guys, to live life as if we are entirely on our own. God, who made the atmosphere and the wind, God, who made a means for a new person to be formed in a mother's womb, certainly knows how to get us through the storms of life and around every fallen tree that's in the way. Do you believe that? How does He intervene for us? By giving us His wisdom, His wise counsel, when we seek for it, to redeem the time. And at the right time, the wind of the Spirit will bring life to our vision. The wise word is trust God that at the right time, He will bring the vision for your life, vision in life, to pass by His grace. Be a wisdom seeker. The final word of exhortation today comes from Proverbs 3:5. I tucked this away in my heart when I was a young person living here in Poplar Bluff. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. And after I left here in 1969, only came back to visit since then. But I can tell you that whole time, I mean, I'm only 2 years from my 50 high school reunion, you know. That whole time, this passage has been true for me. Without waver. I expect to hear some great testimonies from Kevin about how God's wise counsel made the difference between mediocrity and a personal sense of fulfillment for some of us here. And I believe that we will hear about how God's wisdom saved some of us from flies in the ointment. So that we will continue to give fragrance to this world in the name of Christ. And how His wise counsel sharpened our minds like sharpening a dull axe to understand the will of God. The wise word is that we redeem the time from loss by understanding what is the will of the Lord. Let's read it again, Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, just one little story real quick for you about out of my own life. The first church I pastored was in North Carolina. Kevin came to live with us for a couple summers there. And the church there, I went there, church that hadn't had a pastor in 2 years, and it was falling apart. There were 20 people left in it, and they were, you know, anyways, I won't say anything negative about the folk there, but they were just stuck. And I came in there, a young guy full of maybe a little too much sass, you know. And I started making changes about everything, but the church began to grow. And be blessed, but they were just tight. I mean, tight. When I went there, they had $5,000 in the bank, and then that bank account just kept growing, growing, growing. And I got paid $600 a month. And after a year and a half, I'm thinking, I think I'm probably about time for a raise here. The church has really grown a lot, and they got a lot of money in the bank. And then I found out that our first child was on the way, and I panicked. And I said, this church will never support my family. They are so tight that even when I went out and bought a 10-pack of toilet paper for the church, I got reprimanded because we only buy 4 rolls at a time, you know. And so I panicked, and I left there. I went someplace else. And then some of the folk, they'd contacted me and said, Brother Jerry, why'd you leave? And I said, well, I'm having a baby. We're going to have a family, and I can't live off the money that I'm making and take care of my family. And they said, if you had stayed, we would have doubled your salary. And I want to tell you, there's some possibility that if I hadn't been in such a hurry, that I could actually still be there today. And God blessing like crazy. Don't be in a big hurry to circumvent the time of waiting on the Lord. Be of good courage. Redeem the time from loss and seek after the will of God.
Amen. Do y'all